Today we're looking in Proverbs chapter 12. And as I was looking at the topics in those verses, it became aware to me that there's a lot about communication in those verses, so that's what we're going to talk about. But it also made me think that maybe some of y'all would like to be able to do word studies or something like that, and you don't have the technology to do it quickly or whatever. So on the back of your outline, I have offered, I time myself, it takes me about 1 minute to do this. So if you send me an email at that email address at the top of the page, and you give me a word or some words, you can do Greek study or English word study, whichever one you want. And if you want to limit it to certain groups of books of the Bible or a particular book of the Bible or the whole Bible, you can do that. So I did an example. I ran this. Like I said, it took me about a minute, minute and a half to do this. If you want to know where hear, hears, or hearing is found in the book of Romans, there's the result. So if anybody would like me to run off a word study guide for you or whatever, feel free to send me an email and I'll be happy to do that for you. You can do that for your personal study or for small group study, whatever you're doing. I would be happy to do that. That's how I prepare many of the messages. That's how I looked at this message this morning. So if you find it to be profitable, please feel free to give me a holler. Okay, we're in Proverbs chapter 12 this morning. And allow me to pray before we begin. Father, we thank you that in the Lord Jesus Christ we have eternal life, that he is the fullness of God in the flesh, that you have shown yourself and revealed yourself through him. And we thank you for his teaching and for his ministry and for his sacrifice on Calvary's cross where we might find forgiveness of sins and hope and eternal life as we consider the resurrection of your Son. We look forward to his return. And as we have our hope fixed on him, may your word, by the power of your Spirit, purify us and conform us to his image so that we would honor and glorify you in the days that we have on the earth. And prepare our hearts to receive your truth, that it would bear fruit abundantly for the glory of God. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Communication. It's a weird thing when it happens. One individual, I think his name was George Bernard Shaw, said something like, the deception of communication is that people assume that it has taken place. Plato said something like, a wise man has something to say. A fool just wants to say something. There's a quote in your bulletin that reminds me of much of what's being said in the press, much of what is being said in social media, if you will. It's the quote by William McCain. It says, "The sage is not primarily interested in winning debates, and he avoids speech which creates bitterness and erects barriers between himself and others." Now, if there is truth at hand, there is no compromise for the truth. But sometimes we just argue about things that don't even matter, really. Things that we don't even have a basis to speak on. And yet we're interested in winning the debate. We have to be right. And in being right, we speak things that cause bitterness and erect barriers between ourselves and others, where there shouldn't be any barriers between us and anyone else except the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ. If the cross brings a barrier, so let it be. But if we bring a barrier, how do we speak to these people about Christ when we've already separated ourselves from them? We need to think first of Christ and not of our ability to win debates and alienating people. So as I looked in Proverbs chapter 12, I noticed there were several words for communication in this book of Proverbs. There were verbs, there were nouns, and there were parts of the body which are also nouns. In the example in Proverbs chapter 18, verses 13 through 27, some verbs we have are listens, speaks, tells, proclaims. Some nouns are word or words, and some parts of the body are lips and tongue. Now, perhaps you could come up with some other words in the book of Proverbs that come to your mind that are verbs, that are nouns, and that are parts of the body. And I had this search going on that was about 20 words long to find out all the possible words in the book of Proverbs that mean communication. I'm sure I didn't get all of them. But as I looked at all of them and looked at the results that I got, it seems like over a fifth of the book of Proverbs, over 20% of the book of Proverbs, is about communication, words, speaking, talking, listening, hearing. The art of communication is very important in the Bible. And Solomon in the book of Proverbs tells us many things about it. And we can look at this in Proverbs chapter 12, beginning in verse 13. There is a trap that exists when we speak. It says, verse 13, an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips, but the righteous will escape from trouble. Why will the evil man be ensnared by the transgression of his lips? Because where there is an abundance of words, transgression is unavoidable. You keep talking, and you'll say something wrong. And an evil man gets ensnared by the transgression of his lips. You know the individual who says something and then tries to excuse himself, and we say he's digging deeper and deeper. He's getting himself in more and more trouble, and he's becoming ensnared by the words that he speaks, and he ought to just be quiet. But an evil man is ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Good lawyers are able to get evil men to go back on their testimony, and they can be shown to be transgressors. But notice the second half of the verse, but the righteous will escape from trouble. Notice what's missing in the second half. It doesn't say the righteous will escape from trouble by his lips or by his words, although that can be the case. It just says the righteous will escape from trouble. Sometimes the righteous does what? Says nothing at all. It is better to say nothing and appear a fool than to open your mouth and remove all doubt. the righteous will escape from trouble. Sometimes it's just the wise thing to do to be quiet. So we see the trap that Solomon warns his son that there's going to be times where the evil man will be ensnared by the transgression of his lips. Don't go that direction. Escape from trouble and let your lips be a blessing. Then in verse 15, he talks about the opinion of yourself through what you say. He says in verse 15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. What does a fool do? A fool rejoices only in expressing his own mind. He's only interested in telling you what he believes. And once he's done telling you what he believes, the argument's over. We don't have any time to say anything else. I've said my piece. That's all that needs to be said. The fool is right in his own eyes. There's no answer to a fool. A fool says what he thinks, and he doesn't need to be corrected. But it says, but a wise man is he who listens to counsel. Again, going with verse 13, the righteous will escape from trouble. Verse 15, a wise man is he who listens to counsel. The wise and the righteous do more listening than they do talking. A wise man is he who listens to counsel. Sometimes somebody has something to say that is good and important for us. Are we going to be the fool? Are we going to be the fool and see what is right in our own eyes and completely disregard anyone else as having any wisdom or something to say that might be pertinent to the argument? A fool thinks very highly of himself. It talks about a person who thinks highly of himself and says there's more hope for a fool than for him. Because the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. He doesn't need the scriptures. He doesn't need counsel. He doesn't need instruction. He's already right in his own eyes. He's very proud of himself, has a high opinion of himself. And he's right in his own eyes. But the wise man will listen to counsel. Then Solomon tells his son about veracity, about telling the truth. And in Proverbs 12, verse 17, we read, he who speaks the truth tells what is right, but a false witness deceit. What kind of false witnesses do we have in the world today? Every religion or opinion or thought contrary to the Word of God and what Christ taught is deceit. So all the world religions that teach that a man is justified by works are deceitful. They appear good. They appear right because we want to do what is good and right, don't we? So if we do what is good and right, that makes us a good and righteous person. No, it doesn't. I listen and read some of these things on the news stations and on the social media, and sometimes they have something right to say. But even when they have something right to say, I don't hear the foundation for why it's right. If you can't back up what you have to say from the scriptures, even if what you have to say is right, is meaningless. And it can be, and it can turn out to be deceit. It says in verse 17, he who speaks the truth tells what is right. Jesus said to sanctify them in the truth, thy word is truth. We need to be saturating ourselves with the truth of God, that our mind might be renewed in the truth, that we might speak and tell what is right and not be a false witness that speaks deceit. And I hear lots of Christians talking about, oh, so-and-so said something right, and oh, so-and-so said something right, and they may have. They may have done something right. But my question always is, how do you know that's right? How do you know this decision was right? How do you know this statement was right? If it's not according to the truth of God, there's no way to know whether it's right or wrong. Again, the fool only delights in revealing what's in his own mind. He has no use for counsel or true wisdom. And what's the Lord's opinion of such people? In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 22, Solomon tells his son, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who deal faithfully are his delight. God takes no delight in people who are constantly deceiving others and lying to others. He doesn't take delight in that. Those who deal faithfully, who are true to their word, as Jesus said, let their yes be yes and let their no be no. God delights in those people. Do you want to delight the Lord? Then speak what is true and deal faithfully with your word. One of the Psalms says, who shall abide in the house of the Lord and who shall appear before him? And it says, the one who has given his word and does not change, he will dwell in the house of the Lord. The individual who, even if it hurts him, remains faithful to what he says, is a delight to the Lord. And how will these people be established in Proverbs chapter 12, verse 19? Truthful lips are established forever, but a lying tongue is only for a moment. Just like it said in Psalm 1, the righteous will be established by rivers of living water and bring forth their fruit in their season, but the wicked are like chaff which the wind drives away. The lying lips are just for a season. They are just for a brief time. We get tired of hearing lying lips, don't we? We sometimes think that's all we ever hear from politicians and from news and from just about every area of life. All we ever hear are lying lips. Well, be sure, as it says in verse 19, a lying tongue is for a moment. Revelation chapter 22 says, those who have lying lips are not allowed into the city of God. The ones who are allowed in the city of God are the ones who speak what is right and speak the truth. So there's coming a day when all of our frustrations about these people who continue to tell lies will be removed. And the Lord Jesus Christ will reign, and we will have righteousness and truthfulness reigning over the earth. And then Solomon teaches his son about the power of words. We have this expression that's completely erroneous. Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. How many of y'all have ever been hurt by sticks and stones? Yeah. Have you healed from that? Yeah. Have you ever been hurt by words? Have you been healed from that? Not so much. Sticks and stones are nothing compared to words. Words have great power. And Solomon says in verse 18, there is one who speaks rashly like the thrusts of a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. What do you use your tongue for? Do you just lash out at people because you're angry and you're frustrated? And you speak rashly like the thrusts of a sword and people are injured by what you say? I mean, I see things and hear things from people who are having arguments on the TV and they say ugly things to each other, mean-spirited and hateful. I don't see how they can even get along with each other the way they treat each other. But the tongue of the wise brings healing. What characterizes the wise in his tongue? He speaks the truth of God, and he speaks the comfort of Christ. And the individual who speaks the comfort of Christ is an individual who brings healing. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 25, we also read, anxiety in a man's heart weighs it down. Do you ever have anxiety? Oh, not me. I'm too spiritual to be anxious. I could never sin against God by being anxious. Well, I do. I have anxiety in my heart, and it weighs me down. It's not good. It is sin, but it still weighs me down. I need a good word to make me glad. And not something that's pie in the sky, but something that's real. And sometimes we speak things that are so true and so obvious that we think of them as superficial. But they are what would be considered a good word that makes you glad. And I don't think that a verse can be overused. Verses like, God causes all things to work together for good, that ought to be encouraging. I know we hear it all the time that we go, yeah, so what? But if we stop and truly think about it, that's a good word. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again, that he rules in the heavens as well as upon the earth, and no man stays his hand. Those are good words. And they may seem to be overused, but they're such good words, that's why they're overused. A good word makes it glad. Anxiety in a man's heart, his anxiousness, his worries, his unknown future, his distrust of man, sometimes weighs down the heart. But a good word makes it glad. You have the ability to make a man or a woman who is anxious glad. Paul said, I am convinced that you are full of goodness and able to counsel one another. You are full of goodness and able to counsel one another. Do you ever need to counsel someone? Do you ever need to be counseled? Paul has set it up that the body needs one another. Do you have a good word? Are you in God's word to have a good word to make someone glad? For you will run into many a people who are anxious in their heart, and that their heart is weighed down. Be prepared with a good word to make them glad. In Psalm chapter 57 and verse 4, David talks about the speech of a wicked man. And he's very graphic in what he says. He says in Psalm 57 verse 4, my soul is among lions. I must lie down. I must lie among those who breathe forth fire. Even the sons of men whose teeth are spears and arrows, and their tongue a sharp sword. What do the sons of men contribute to your anxiety? They just make it worse. They breathe forth fire. Their teeth are spears and arrows. Their tongue is a sharp sword. They just make you full of pain. But we want to be able to speak a word and make that person glad. In Proverbs chapter 4, verse 22, we read, "For they are," he first says in verse 20, "My son, give attention to my words." Why? Verse 22, "For they are life to those who find them and health to all their body." Receive counsel from those who are your authorities, your parents. And use those words to be able to give life to others and health to their body and not destroy. In Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 4, it says, "A soothing tongue is a tree of life, but perversion in it crushes the spirit." Do you see the power that the tongue has? The power of the tongue has the ability to revive and remove anxiety from the heart of another individual, and it has the ability to crush them to nothingness. So how do we prepare for this? In Isaiah chapter 50 and verse 4, Isaiah says the following, "The Lord has given me the tongue of disciples." The tongue of disciples, the tongue of learners, "that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word." Where did Isaiah get the ability to help people with what he said? It says in verse 4, "The Lord has given me this tongue." You don't have it. You don't innately have the ability to heal and help and soothe people's anxiety. Unless the Lord gives you a tongue of disciples, you won't be able to do anything. It says that I may know how to sustain the weary one with a word. He awakens me morning by morning. He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple. What did Isaiah do first before he was able to have the tongue of a disciple? It says in the last line of verse 4, "He awakens my ear to listen as a disciple." You must listen to the Lord. And it says in verse 5, "The Lord God has opened my ear, and I was not disobedient, nor did I turn back." Isaiah listened to the Lord. He was in the word of the Lord, and he had the Lord open his ear. And when his ear was open, he listened, and then he was able to have the tongue of a disciple. Now, as I was looking at these verses, it brought to my mind two individuals. One of them we somewhat are humored by, the other one we're somewhat awed by. But I thought of Peter and Jesus. What did Jesus do? When it was time to be quiet, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. He remained completely quiet. He had nothing to say. When it was time to speak to Pilate and he asked him, told him about the truth, and Pilate said, "What is truth?" Jesus didn't say anything because Pilate didn't really want to hear. Jesus knew what to say exactly at the right moment. He knew how to encourage Peter and say, "Peter, do you love me? Then feed my sheep." He knew how to restore a broken brother. He knew how to speak to the woman at the Samaritan woman at the well and say, "If you knew who was speaking to you, you would have asked of him living water." He knew exactly what to say at the right time all the time. But what about Peter? Jesus says, "I'm going to Jerusalem, I'm going to die, and then I'm going to be raised from the dead." And Peter says, "No, this will never happen to you." Peter, it would have been better for you to remain quiet, because that was ridiculous. So much so that Jesus said, "Get behind me, Satan, for your thoughts are on the thoughts of man rather than the thoughts of God." "I'm going to wash your feet." "No, no, you're never going to wash my feet. If I don't wash your feet, you have no part in me." "Well, then wash my whole body." "No, Peter, that's not necessary." It would have been best that Peter be like the other disciples who were just quiet and let Jesus do what he was doing. But no, Peter has to open his mouth all the time. Jesus says, "Cast your net on the side of the boat." Peter says, "Lord, we've been fishing all day." "Peter, just be quiet and do what Jesus says." "Nevertheless, Lord, at your will, I'll do what you say. I'll throw the net over there, but I don't have any hope that we're going to get anything." And the net was full of fish. And Jesus says, "Depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. I speak things that are stupid. I speak things that are sinful. Lord, depart from me." He recognized that his lips had caused him to sin against the Lord through unbelief. Sometimes we speak too quickly, like Peter. And sometimes our words are not helpful. We need to be more like Jesus. And speak those words that are good for edification and not for tearing down. In Proverbs chapter 12, verse 14, there is a joy that people have in their words, that they can have in their words. "A man will be satisfied with good by the fruit of his words, and the deeds of a man's hands will return to him." In Proverbs 15, verse 23, it says, "A man has joy in an apt answer, and how delightful is a timely word." Is there ever a time that somebody has come to you and you don't know what to say, but something comes to your mind and you say something that's encouraging to them? You don't even know where it came from. That brings joy. You have no idea what you're going to say that day, but you say something and it's an apt answer. It's a timely word. It's a word of encouragement to somebody. And Solomon says to his son, there's joy in that. There's delightfulness in that. Oh, that we would rejoice in saying what is right and in an apt answer than simply trying to prove our point and be right. So why is Solomon the wisest man who ever lived? Because about 900 years before Christ, he spoke exactly what Christ would speak. In Matthew chapter 7 and verse 24, Jesus has been speaking to the crowd and to his disciples, this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. And he ends it by saying, "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. The rains fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell, and great was its fall." What is your opinion of yourself? Do you have wisdom that other people don't have, and you don't need to listen to the words of Jesus and the words of the Bible and the words of God? Are you an individual who hears the words of Jesus and doesn't act upon them because you don't need them? You're too wise to have the need for what Jesus has taught? Or do you have an opinion of yourself that says, "I'm in great need, and I need something that is outside me in order to do what is right, and I need the words of Jesus"? Well, you can either be a wise man and build your house upon the rock, upon the truth of what Jesus said, or you can be a fool and build your house upon your own thoughts, and it will come crashing down. In Matthew chapter 12, verse 42, Jesus said, "The queen of the south will rise up with this generation at the judgment and will condemn it, because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon." Did Solomon have wisdom? Proverbs chapter 12 tells me he had great wisdom. And the queen of the south came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, because he was the wisest man who ever lived. But Jesus says something greater than Solomon is here, and you won't listen to him. So the queen of the south will judge this generation, because you had greater wisdom in your presence than Solomon ever had in his, than the queen of the south ever had in hers. We have the wisdom of Christ. Long ago, God spoke in many portions and in many ways, but now He has spoken to us in His Son. There's no picture, there's no shadow, there's the substance, the reality that God has spoken to us in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We should be humbled and speak the things that Christ spoke. What about the Lord's opinion of people and the words that they say? In Matthew chapter 12, verse 34, Jesus says, "You brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak what is good? For the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his evil treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. Therefore, I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned." That's an awesome reality, that God will judge us based upon what we have spoken. God takes it seriously. God's not playing games. The Lord's opinion of people who speak careless words and evil out of a heart of evil, He's going to make them pay. There will be an accounting in the day of judgment. Solomon's words also match up with the teachings of the Apostle Paul. In Romans chapter 10, verse 17, we have an amazing statement that we have said so many times we haven't really thought about it, perhaps. Verse 17, it says in Romans chapter 10, so faith comes from hearing. And hearing by the word of God or the word of Christ. What did we expect to hear after faith comes from? Every other religion in the world would have said faith comes from doing. No, faith doesn't come from doing. Faith comes from hearing. Then how much should we be talking? Not a whole lot. We ought to be listening. And if we are talking, we ought to be talking about Christ. In Galatians chapter 3, verse 2 and 5, we have this again stated in an amazing way. Paul says in verse 2, this is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Did you earn it by what you did? Or did you just hear about it and believe? You just heard about it and believed. Then what should we be doing? We should be doing a lot of listening. A lot of listening to the Word of God. He says the same thing in verse 5. So then does he who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Does God bless you because of how many works you do? There's an element of truth to that, but He does not provide you with the Spirit because of what you do. He provides you with the Spirit because you believe. Does He who provides you with the Spirit and work miracles among you do it by works of the law or by hearing with faith? What is the answer? By hearing with faith. So that Paul says, even so, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. The power and the joy that comes from speaking words of righteousness. Do you think Paul was ever satisfied, happy, joyful when he spoke the gospel to people and without asking them to do anything, they believed? Do you think that brought joy to Paul? Yes. It brought great joy to Paul. So much so that he would call the Galatians foolish for wanting to be justified by the flesh. And what about the opinion of yourself when you hear the words of Paul or you hear the words of Christ? What do you think? Oh, I don't need that. I do enough good works to get by. I'm personally righteous enough. I'm pleased with where I am in life. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The word of the cross, the cruelest, most inhumane invention of man to put a man to death. A 33-year-old Jewish man dies on the cross in the place of another Jewish man. The other Jewish man committed robbery and murder. This Jewish man has committed blasphemy. He dies on the cross. and it's through faith in Him that I'm saved. Because He never did commit blasphemy. He spoke the truth. And through faith in this 33-year-old Jewish man who died on the cross with the accusation that he was a blasphemer, I can be saved for all eternity from my sins and stand in the presence of God? That is foolishness. No, it is not. It is the power of God. But how often, how long did we think of it as foolishness before God opened our heart to believe that it was the truth? People think so highly of themselves that they can never come to Christ, for they consider the word of the cross to be foolishness. And then we have the teaching of James. Again, very similar to what Jesus spoke. Very similar to what Solomon spoke. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James says, "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger." If you're slow to speak and slow to anger, what does that mean? You're not thinking of yourself a lot, because if you're quick to anger, you want everybody to know that you're upset. Because you're the only one who matters to yourself, and you want to make sure everybody knows you're angry, and you want them to know what you think. But James says you must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. Why? "For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility, receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls." James says we need to stop talking and start listening to the truth if we want our souls to be saved. And then what about the power that's in the tongue? In James chapter 3, verse 5, we read, "So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea, is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." So here are the steps as to how to tame your tongue. How ridiculous. How can your tongue be tamed? Can only be tamed by God. And the way it is tamed by God is God gives you a heart transplant. In closing, look at the verse that's in your bulletin, Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. Jesus has said in verse 11, "It is not what enters the mouth that defiles the man, but what proceeds from the mouth, this defiles the man." What was the problem in verse 11? The Jews were thinking it was what they ate that defiled them because they were under the law. And Jesus says that's not the case. What goes into your body is eliminated and it's all over with. But what proceeds out of your mouth comes from your heart. This is what defiles the man. Peter again says, "Explain this parable to us. We don't understand." Jesus said, "Are you still lacking in understanding also?" Verse 17, "Do you not understand that everything that goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is eliminated? But the things that proceed from the mouth come from the heart, and those defile the man. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. But to eat with unwashed hands, that does not defile the man." What do we need? We need a new heart. And that new heart can only be given by the Lord God because of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. If our heart is made new, so will our speech. So what Solomon had to say was true and was right. And we need to abide by what he spoke. But Solomon was under a law that was dependent upon the flesh that could not accomplish for man what man needed to be accomplished for himself. But now God has sent forth his Son so that by his offering of himself on the cross, he might provide new hearts for people who believe through hearing. And with the new heart, they are able to speak what is right. If your trust and confidence is in the Lord God, in Jesus Christ, and in his work on Calvary's cross, you have a new heart. And you can speak the things that are for righteousness. Fill your mind and your heart with the truth of God so that you might please God with the things that you say and be a blessing to your neighbor. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Help us to walk by the power of your Spirit, to do those things that are pleasing in your sight, to use our speech, our lips, our tongue, our mouth, the things that we say, to be a blessing to others and to bring glory to your name. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.